Lord, that we can be a holy vessel, ready to do your will, ready to be used by your Holy Spirit, Father, for the glory of God. And Father, we pray for that sanctification to take place in us today, the work of the Holy Ghost today, sanctifying us by your word, setting us apart for your purpose and plan. And we thank you, Father, as we yield to you in the fear of the Lord, that it shall be done today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can be seated. Have a fresh word for you today, but it corresponds with where I've been. I've shared with you the Holy Spirit showed me there's some dark clouds on the horizon. And we know the word says that the end times will get worse and worse. It's not anything to fear because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So we can have expectation of more of him to be manifest as there's a greater need and greater darkness around us. The light shall shine even brighter. When Jesus came to the earth, it was a very dark time in the earth. Very, very dark. There was no prophetic word for 400 years. And the Roman Empire was just really beating people down, crushing them. And you had the religious spirit in Jerusalem as well, where the things of God were being quenched, but the light had shined very bright. And there's a principle there that light would seem much brighter in the midst of great darkness. You know, if you ever go outside on a really, really dark night and you hold a flashlight or you see a light in the distance, it would seem very, very bright. So in the midst of the darkness to come, God wants us to be lights to the world. We are called a light to the world. He's the light of the world. He lives in us. And part of our ministry is to be a light or a witness, a testimony of Jesus, or to show him forth, to reflect him. Now, I shared with you from James 1, 5 and 6, where it speaks of before the revelation coming forth, we're called a kingdom of priests, and we're kings, made kings and priests. And then that's reiterated again up in chapter 5, that we are made kings and priests to him. And I was sharing somewhat about the priestly ministry. I'm going to get into that today. I won't review so much of the other things, or that's what I end up doing here. But we'll get into this priestly ministry some more here, more depth. Kings and priests, and a king rules over something, and a priest comes before God in behalf of others. So God wants us as kings to rule in this life, not to rule over men. See, that's what the fallen nature of Satan wants to do, rule people. But to rather to rule our own life, our own flesh, to rule our space, to rule over with that which he put us in stewardship or oversight to. Then we are also made priests in the kingdom of God. And in that priestly ministry of going before God in behalf of others or representing God, we're able to, out of that ministry, take the gospel or the word of God, which would set people free. But we need to first really enter into that priestly ministry or participate in that. And we'll see that more specifically as we look at it today. I do want to make mention that in Revelation, there's quite a few places it speaks of us having white robes given to us. Now, when we read that in the English, you think of like a white, the color white, like a white wall, like it's behind me here. But really, that's not what that means in the Greek. It's speaking of a shining, a brilliance, or that which would be that of precious stones reflecting the glory of God. That's what that means. Your robe is one of a brightness and glory, not just the color white. Okay. Now, when Jesus was transfigured, that glory came upon him. And I believe Adam and Eve had that glory upon them before they fell. But God established the priestly ministry. And within the priestly ministry, he had there was three parts to the outer court. And God gave us pictures of things in spirit. And the whole priestly ministry is a picture of our ministry. It speaks in Ephesians about the work of the ministry. Okay, well, that's this. It's part of it. The work of the ministry that we're to do. And that's for all of us. But we're all called kings and priests. Now, we don't necessarily go in a physical temple or have physical clothing now, but the old covenant priest had a particular work. They began with the outer court coming to the altar where there was burnt offerings put upon there. There was animals put upon there and burnt, and that was an offering for their sins, and that was done continually. But in the book of Hebrews in particular, and other places, it speaks that he was one sacrifice once and for all, and his blood had removed sin forever, giving the remission, the removal of sin. It's not just covered over, it's taken out from us. So he has done that for us in his high priestly ministry. But he is taken away all sins, so we don't make any offerings for sins, but rather we look back to the offering for sin that was done, which allows us to approach him. We have a gift of righteousness. We can come before him, but we look back to it with praise. So at the altar, we no longer bring animal sacrifices. I praise God for that. But rather, there was one sacrifice for all. No more sacrifice for sin. That particular thing was fulfilled. And which the ceremonial laws were all fulfilled. Something where people get a lot of confusion when the word law is used. And I have to do a whole teaching on this sometimes. But there were moral laws. They're still in effect. Thou shalt not kill. And so forth. And then there were societal laws, but then there were ceremonial laws, which were for the cleansing and atonement for sin. So our sins were taken care of, and we now bring a sacrifice of praise that's stated in Hebrews 13:15. So rather, in coming to the altar, we come the sacrifice of praise. Now, also in the outer court was the laver. It was like a big bowl where they had water and would wash the priests to prepare them. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 really is in reference to that in believers gathering together, we are coming to do these things. Sometimes people want to think, well, they're being different and want to do things different. You see that in a lot of realms of life. I remember back when the earlier days of our school, we started noticing these, for lack of another term, liberals wanting to redo education. Okay, well, they didn't redo it in such a good job, in my mind. Because there are certain things with that, with repetition and drilling and all of that, that are necessary. But they said, oh, we'll make it all just interesting and fun all the time. Well, sometimes it's not fun. To study and work hard is not always fun. It's a work. It's not just fun and games. And a lot of young people were conditioned that everything in life needs to be just fun and games, fun and games, fun and games. That will bring a lack of development and on the best side of it, a lack of development. But then also it leads into all kinds of addictions, just to pleasure, 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 pleasure. And that's of no value to us. You're not loving your kids, just make them happy by giving them play all the time. You're destroying them, in a sense, or by the lack of development. It's destructive to their development. So we need to work at the development side of things. And that was just sort of a little side chill there. But the priestly ministry for us, we come continually to bring praise because he's worthy of it. He was one offering for sin once and for all. I think the thing I got off once, sometimes people want to make up some new, oh, we have a better way of doing church. Don't pay attention to people who want to project that to you, because the scripture shows us how. Not man's ideas of how to entertain people. And it's sad to say, but a lot of the body of Christ has gotten into this. Everything has to be entertaining. But rather, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is referencing the pattern there. We come and we are a sacrifice. We bring a sacrifice of praise, but as we are singing, we present ourselves a living sacrifice, as it says, or we offer ourselves as we gather. We offer our praise, and because of what he's done, we give him ourself, our heart. And that's what it is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. We give ourselves to him. That's loving him. It's not an emotion. It's loving him. Brother Adam was sharing on that this morning. Well, we that's our duty as priests, to gather and bring that before him. It's not about you getting anything, feeling anything, or anything else. My day is complete if I just come worship him and bring my offering to him and present myself to him. But it doesn't stop there. He wants us to be washed with the water of the word, as Ephesians 5 makes reference to that, that we are cleansed on the inside in our heart and our soul. The cleansing there. Now, if there's other stuff junking up your mind, you're not going to be able to pray effectively, and you won't really have a heart to praise. And if it's things relative just to leading off just to pleasure, the pleasure of the flesh, you won't even have a mind to serve the Lord. Maybe trying to shoehorn it in. There are times my feet would swell up a little bit, and I'd say, Don, I have to get shoehorned. Some people try to shoehorn in their prayer somewhere because it doesn't really fit into their schedule. We don't want to shoehorn our prayers in out of some obligation, but rather come out of the heart, which we're going to get to that here. So we come, we worship him. We bring our sacrifice of praise. We present ourselves. We allow by the ministry of the word to continue to cleanse us. See, it's not about just knowledge. Well, yeah, I know that. I know that. If you're saying, yeah, I know that. I know that. You don't know it. It's not about just knowing. It's about our mind being renewed, that word strong in us. So when any need to act, to walk, it's out of that word. It's right there. There's a prompting. See, the Holy Spirit prompts you to do the right thing because by the word in your heart, and he also warns you not to do the wrong thing according to the word that's in you. David said, I've hid your word in my heart that I not sin against you. The Holy Spirit will bring up, like, don't do that. Prompt you. And that's as we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we heal the prompting to do or not to do. Now, the other thing that took place in the outer court was that the priest was robed. And this is what I want to get into today. He was robed. After being washed, he was robed and then anointed with oil. And thus he was thus prepared by all of that to go into the holy place. Now, he would take with him coals from the altar to put on the incense, which was a picture in the holy place of our prayers going up. And that comes out in Revelation 5 and 7 about the prayers of the saints rising up as incense. But they would take the fire or the coal, was the fire from the altar. So it's the fire of God in our heart and our life is the ministry of Jesus that we are beholding. It's the work of the Spirit of God. John the Baptist said, I'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. It's not emotion, but it's that purifying, burning presence of God. So it's out of the presence of God and the burning of the Holy Spirit that our prayers are lit up. Okay, again, not emotion. And in church history, a lot of people have taken fire to think, well, it's emotion, emotion. Well, if I feel it, then I guess it's good. No, it's not emotion, but on the inside of you, it is burning on the inside of you. Now, I want to take a closer look at the clothing the priest wore, and I don't think I ever did a teaching on this for some fresh manna here. This came down last night and this morning. But we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 28, where God was giving Moses direction on the making these robes for the priest. It says at verse 1, you'll take unto thee Aaron, his brother, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that, or in order that he may minister to me in the priest office. Okay, well, we're called to be priests as well. Verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and beauty. Okay, the glory, it would be a reflection of the glory of God, or a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments. Now, were people specifically anointed to do all the stuff, yes, like to build the temple, another reference, another place, to make the garments and so forth. There are people who were skilled, or we say anointed, to do that type of thing specifically. And God would give specific instructions. I'm not going to read through all of them, but exactly the material and everything they were to use. And they used, with the garments, a lot of gold, which would reflect something of great value, very precious. Okay, make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, or to prepare, to set him apart, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make. And he begins listing them here. And at the end of verse 4, he says that he may minister to me in the priest's office. And he begins to give the details. Again, I won't read through all the details, but he goes into various colors and materials and how they're to be made and so forth. So we drop down here to, verse 9 says, you'll take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of the names on one stone and six names on the other stone according to their birth, or the order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Thou shalt engrave this two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches, which is not a word that I've ever used before, but like a pouch of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, which would be like the hat, or the shoulders of the ephod, the coat, I mean to say, for stones of memorial to the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Now, we will also read on and see that the stones we put on a breastplate, but first here, he mentions about a stone on each shoulder with six names of the tribes on each shoulder. Now, the significance here is, okay, this precious stone, it's not a rock out of your garden. Okay, this is a precious stone, like we would call jewels, precious, precious stones. And the names are inscribed on there and put on the, and this will be put on his shoulder, which denotes responsibility. And the Spirit of God, what I want to get to here is that he will begin to write people's names or their who they are, their identity, into your life. And beginning with the shoulder, which is to say, I'll take responsibility to pray for them. I'll take responsibility. Now, there's, in all probability, all of you have some people you take some sense of responsibility. Now, some people are irresponsible for anything, okay? But you probably take responsibility for some people where they're you feel it's up to me to pray for them. Now, when you have children, people that are people of prayer will generally take that upon themselves. I need to pray for my children. I have grandchildren to pray for them. Don and I pray for them every day. There's a sense of responsibility. It's upon us to do that. But then he'll put other people in your life where you have that sense of a responsibility. Now, some people may call it a burden, but a burden has a certain connotation, like you're dragging a big old rock behind you or something. It's not like that, but rather it's upon you. It's up to you to do it. And with the moving of the Ark of the Covenant, they had staves put through gold rings in the Ark of the Covenant and would carry it upon their shoulders. So there's another reference there that the responsibility upon us. God will hold you responsible for some people. And it's not just your family. That's starting point. That's an easy one there. But he'll begin to put responsibility upon you, and we might call it like a burden to our heart. Now, we drop down here, verse 15, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, the work of the ephod. We drop down farther. He begins giving specifics about it. And there would be a stone, a precious stone, with the name, there'd be one for each tribe, on a, like a breastplate, or, and this was like woven with gold. It was a woven thing, and these stones were woven into it. And there was one for each tribe of Israel, one of these stones with their name engraved on it, precious stones. And it goes on listing them. You can read that. We drop down to verse 22. Says, thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreath and work. Drop down farther. 28. That's where that went. Thou shalt bind a breastplate by the rings to the rings of the ephod. 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually, or he's continuing to carry the people on his heart, thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, these stones, again, specifically were for these precious stones, precious. I want to emphasize that precious stones were had engraved on them the name of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what I want to submit to you, for us being as priests and being robed, that God puts certain people, gives you a responsibility to pray for certain people, writing their name on your shoulder, and then upon your heart, or the breastplate upon the heart. And actually, we would say it, he puts it in our heart. And it says there that he would come before the Lord continually for them, and with the Urim and Thummim, which scholars don't really know exactly what that was, but it was put in there, and they came before, the priest came before the Lord, it says, the breastplate of judgment, or to bear their judgment. Now, this isn't speaking of judgment. The word judgment in the Hebrew has sort of a broad meaning, can mean some different things. It's not always like, you dirty rat, I'm going to smash you. It's not that, but rather it can be the Lord helping you to discern good and evil and right and wrong. And the priestly ministry at times would be a help for them to know what was right or wrong to do, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, so they needed help. And the priestly ministry would do that, and somehow it was between this Urim and Thummim. I don't know if they felt something jumping back and forth or what the deal was there. I don't know, so I'm not going to create my own thoughts and opinions. Some people do that. A preacher should not do that. It's not really known exactly what that was, but we don't have to know. We know what they were doing. That's what we needed to know. If God thought we needed to know, he would have told us what it was. But they would go in, and before the Lord, as in a priestly ministry, that the proper judgment could come to the people. Now, our prayer, now that, what I'm getting at, this is part of prepping us for intercession. Intercession. And Jesus in John chapter 16 laid out for us how to pray for the lost. He says that the Holy Spirit would come to the world bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they didn't believe on him, righteousness because he went to the Father, he was our righteousness, and judgment, the prince of this world is judged, that for us to follow Satan's ways at all, we're going to come under the judgment upon him. So essentially what all that is to know right from wrong. In other words, if the person in the world's doing wrong, and they are, they need to have a conviction about that. And needing a conviction of what is right. And what's right was demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't just mean being a good boy, right? But I mean the righteousness of God, walking in the ways of God to fulfill the will of God. The Holy Spirit will convict of that. And he will do that just step by step by step. Sin, righteousness. And you could reflect back when you first came to the Lord and see him doing that. I could identify one after another early on where I was convicted. That's sin, don't do that. This is the way of God, do that. And when you respond to the Holy Spirit, that's when the life of God's released. Regardless of how far along you are, whether you're not born again yet, see, that's where we start. A conviction of sin, and Jesus is the way. He is the righteousness of God, and he wants to impart that to me. But as we go on in our life, and I'm, say, 50 years this year, as we're celebrating, but we continue to say no to the things that would be not pleasing to God or sin, and we say yes to God in his ways. Initially when you start out, it's like what seems to be big things. Well, I'm not killing anybody. I didn't steal this week. To the slightest of things where that wasn't really out of a spirit of love that I spoke. That wasn't a positive thing. to what would seem insignificant, but the Holy Spirit will continue to work in that way. And he's leading us then into the truth that as we apply the truth, I'm referencing John 16, we know the truth will set us free and thus be glorifying to God. So Aaron, in his high priestly ministry, and in us as priests, we continually come before the Lord, praying for that ministry of the Holy Spirit that they can see right from wrong. Now, we look around us and we see all the wrong things, and some people, that's all they see. Wrong, 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 wrong. Well, you'll be a depressed, angry person. We need to be able to see by the Spirit where people are responding to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's not much, but you can still praise God for that, the little bit that they are. Yeah, and Paul said, I don't know anyone according to the flesh in 2 Corinthians 5. He knows us by the Spirit. Paul knew them by the Spirit. He was looking in spirit. But our intercessory prayer ministry needs to be coming out of this place where, you know, we are carrying people in our heart before the Lord, praying the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you can't just pray for unsaved people for covenant blessings. It doesn't belong to them. But we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They see what's sin, what's righteous. Sin, righteous. Sin, righteous. Now, the world doesn't even want to hear the word sin. We can still pray it for them. Their eyes are open. If their heart's that hard. And that's really how you're helping someone or your priestly ministry come to the Lord or to grow and move forward in the Lord. I was reminded while I was worshiping, as pondering over these things, when I first got saved, and to operate in what I'm talking about, you don't have to be like a 50-year-old scholar or something. You can be saved 1 year, just saved, and hear the word and begin to act upon what you would hear. But I remember I was doing masonry work, just young believer, and I saw a man on a job site. He was a lead carpenter. And I remembered he was a guy I knew before I was saved, his father. His name was Larry. Not the father, the guy I knew. And he was a friend of a friend. And there's times, we partied together, if you want to use that phrase. And, of course, now I have the real party, worshiping Jesus. But anyway, I knew him from those days and from those events and circumstances. And I went to his house one time, and I met his father. And here I was on this job site. It was out near Spring Grove area. There was a development, so I was there for a little while. We were doing one house to another. And every day I'd see Larry's father. And every day, because I saw Larry's father, I thought of Larry. And God put him on my heart to pray for him. So I was praying for him every day for a few weeks, his father being the reminder. But see, God put him on my heart, and I stepped into that priestly ministry. I didn't know what I was doing. I had a lot of faith accidents back in those days. That's what I call them. But I was just responding to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to understand everything. It's like you don't have to understand to speak the word. The babe shall speak the word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to understand everything to act on it. But the more you act upon the word and the more you study, you'll grow in your understanding that you can be even more precise and accurate in stepping out. So here, I had taken two people down to the river, Otter Creek, water baptized them. And when we pulled in, and that's an area a lot of people would party back then. I don't know how it is now. There's a lot of drinking and smoking dope and stuff like that along Otter Creek there, along the river. And it was just an area I knew, and because I did that there, and poor was saved. So when I pulled in, here Larry pulls in the parking lot right the same time beside me. So he gets out. I say, "Hey, man." He says, "Hey, what you doing?" "Oh, we're going to do a water baptism." "Oh, cool. Can I come along?" "Yeah, come along." So we're walking up the path past all these people smoking pot and drinking beer and everything. Walking. I wanted to get to a place where there's none of those people. We walk up through for a while. So the whole way up the path, I'm sharing Jesus with him, sharing the gospel. And he's just drinking this in. We get up to where there's nobody else. We'll pull water. I say, "Hey, you accept the Lord and be water baptized today too?" He says, "Yeah." So he accepts the Lord right there. And we go in, he's water baptized. Now, I haven't seen him for years and years and years. I don't know what ever happened. There's people, different parts of the country now, once sat under the ministry here, whatever. And every now and then they'll call me and say, "Hey, thanks. Thanks for speaking into my life. You know, I'm serving the Lord today." It's like, praise God. That's always like a bolt of encouragement when that happens. But here, God put Larry on my heart. I acted on as a young believer, didn't understand a whole lot yet, and prayed for him every day, continued to come before the Lord with him in my heart. You see, you can pray out of your head for people, you can make a list, but that's not the same thing. God puts people in our heart. Like the priest that wore the robe, that was part of the preparation to go in. They put that robe on his precious stones, and the stones were very precious. And what we want to connotate to that is that people are precious. The people he would put into your heart, we need to see as precious. Even though maybe it's a guy you work with, it's a bugger to be around, they're still precious in the sight of God. Jesus still died for them. And we can be touched with the feeling of their infirmity the same way Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And to enter into his presence, not in like a work, but just out of a heart. And something, Don and I will talk about at times about, people, God putting people in our heart to pray. And it might be people we're not even presently, hands-on involved with, like you would be, but people in another area or people we know from here, there, what have you, and just to begin to pray. And something, I don't think there's as much of that as it used to be. I mean, maybe it's just us, but it seems like people aren't, they're thinking that way so much because they're thinking too much about the busyness of their own life. And because if you're too busy, you're not going to do it. It's a prayer. Intercession is an act of love. It's an act of, because you're giving up your time. If nothing else, you're giving up time for other people. But we need to do it in faith, believing that I'm releasing the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We're not just saying prayers. The ministry of the Holy Ghost. He's the one who's going to convict them. Without conviction's always the starting point. That's why it needs to be the starting point of our prayer, is conviction, conviction power. And don't underestimate how God can begin to move and come upon people. Don't underestimate. They might seem so hard on the outside, but the power of God can break through with conviction. Not just what's wrong, but conviction of what's right. And it's out of that we will see many, many more people saved, and so much the more as we're approaching the end time, because as the storms increase around us, people don't have an answer. And our intercession brings the beginning point for them, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict them that they need a Savior, that there is sin, that there is a way to God, that they can walk in the righteousness of God and walk in His ways. And God wants to use us. The fact that you're here, somebody entered into that for you. Sometimes we won't know till we get to heaven who all prayed for us, because there's times He might put someone on you in your heart and they don't really even know. It'll be fun getting to heaven and finding out things we didn't know. And God can move on you to do something, to bless, to touch someone. We had a neighbor 25 years ago, different place we lived, and every now and then God would move on Donna to make something like apple dumplings or something, and she would feel compelled to take it to the next door neighbor. And God so touched this particular woman that she went so far, she called Donna an angel. Of course, we know better than that. But she, that was her message from God. Message that God loved her, came from her. And it was at the time, she would always say, at times she was needed it the most. She was down. And to this day, every now and then, she'll call her, Facebook her or whatever, when she's in trouble, to this day, because an impression was made. That's an angel sitting there. No, messenger of the Lord. Messenger of the Lord. But don't underestimate what God can and wants to do through you. And we really need to just open ourselves to God in this area. You might say, well, I've never really had that like that. Just ask Him. Ask Him. Says, Lord, I see you want to use me in this priestly ministry. Clothe me with the garment like Aaron had. The garment. Put it upon my shoulders, the responsibility. Engrave upon me those you want me to pray for. Engrave it upon my heart, Lord. And what happens, you'll know when to pray for people. There's times you feel compelled. Pray now. Pray now. You don't have to know what's going on. It may not even be if something bad happened. Maybe God wants to quicken them to something good. Because a lot of times we miss some opportunities to share. We miss things. There's times people just need their hands lifted up, strengthened. So don't ask, say, well, something wrong, something wrong. Well, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was. I've had times I know where people prayed for me in my time of great need. There's times people I know pray for me. It's not about need. It's about fresh revelation. Maybe you prayed for me last night or something, and a fresh word come to me. Whatever it might be, sometimes there's situations you're going to face at work or with family, and we need the Spirit of God moving, showing us what to do. So there was this is the work of the ministry. And God's preparation that we come before the altar of praise. We continue to allow the washing of the water of the Word. But then there's this other element here where He puts people on our heart to pray. And it's out of that evangelism will spark. You know, too often people want to have like a program, a method, and all. I don't subscribe to that. I mean, if you don't like that, that's too bad. Pray about it. I don't subscribe to methods. I subscribe to the work of the Holy Ghost, that we need to be a willing vessel to go where He would send us. We need to be willing to speak the words He would have us speak. But the way it works, he will put people on our heart. And if need be, He can create a divine appointment where they show up where you are, or you show up where they are at that right moment. That was Larry's moment, that right moment. Let me finish with John 17, just to seal this whole thought here. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. I'll start verse 8. I've given unto them the words you gave me, and they've received them, and have known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. Now, he's not talking about giving them in terms of possession, but it's giving them in terms of responsibility. God put certain people in the heart of Jesus to share the word with and to pray for. And that was, in particular, is referring to his disciples. And he will do the same with us. He will, now the way it reads there, give them or put them upon you. It's not like a burden, ball, and chain to drag around, but it's a great privilege and honor and a joy. And when you've done that service to the Lord, and the Lord uses it, it's a great joy in seeing the fruit of it. Father, I thank you for your word, and Father, help us to hear what your Spirit says, to be sensitive to you in this thing, to allow you to put people upon our heart, to pray and pray, Lord, until the conviction power comes upon them and our life's changed. Yes. I thank you, Father God. We're willing, Father, to take the responsibility upon our shoulder. And Father, we receive it to our heart. I thank you, Father, for increasing the work of putting people in our heart, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.